Hello and welcome to Encounter, the show that brings you the life-changing encounters of ordinary people that launch them into lives of extraordinary mission. My name is Dan Dimite, and I'm here with my good friend and brother in Christ, Patrick Rice.
What's up, Dan?
Hey, how are you doing, Patrick?
I'm so good.
Today is going to be an incredible show. We have with us a young lady named Megan Baum. She is a married missionary. So her and her husband, with their children, they serve as missionaries. And they're with an organization called Adore Ministries, a beautiful organization that allows young men and women to serve in the gap. So they serve parishes that can't really afford full-time youth ministers or full-time married ministers or anything like that. And so Megan is filled with the Holy Spirit. She's on fire with the love of God, fire with evangelization. Mm-hmm. So we're going to hear a lot today from her. But first, we just want to start with a time of prayer.
Let's pray in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Acts 4:32 says the community of believers was one of heart and mind. Father, I thank you for raising up one body, one church. I pray that, Father, today on the airwaves that you would unite us all in one heart for Jesus and one mind, that we would have the mind of Christ on this show, Lord. Father, we pray for a greater unity, that we would all be one as you and the Father are one, that they will see that we are one and come to believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So, Father, we pray this prayer, and we thank you for the gift of authentic Christian community, that there will be no discord, Lord, but that we'll be united in your sacred heart.
Come, Lord Jesus. Lord, we thank you for the community of believers that we've been given in the church. We pray, Lord, that you would make the church a vibrant community. We pray that you would set us on fire as a people of God, that we would no longer dwell in apathy, Lord, but that we'd be filled with your Spirit, a spirit of zeal, a spirit of passion, a spirit of fire. Lord, we pray that you would make us a strong community of believers like the early church, that you would make of us men and women of the new Pentecost. Jesus, you say in Matthew chapter 4, you are the light of the world. A city set on a mountain cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and then put it under a bushel basket. It is set on a lampstand where it gives light to all in the house. Just so your light must shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your heavenly Father. Lord, we pray that you would make us a light, that you would make of the Christian people the light of the world, that you would set us on a hill, that you would allow us to give glory to your heavenly Father with our lives, that you would allow us to lead others to give glory to the heavenly Father with our lives. Make us of us a light, Lord. And in the areas of darkness in our light, Lord, we pray that you would shine your light. So, Lord, right now, we just call to mind all the areas of darkness in our life. Maybe it's areas of anger. Maybe it's a lack of forgiveness. Maybe it's areas of impurity or just anxiety and stress. Maybe it's burdens of the world. Maybe it's the idols of this world, the busyness of this world. Lord, we just call to mind all of the darkness in our life. Come, Holy Spirit, and we surrender this darkness over to you. We give you this darkness, Lord, and we pray that you would turn it into your magnificent light so that our life would be made light in you, and that when people see our life, they would give glory to your heavenly Father. We pray this in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Hey, Patrick, today's going to be incredible. We have with us Megan Baum, and she's going to share with us about how when she encountered a vibrant community of believers, when she encountered the light of Jesus Christ through his body, that it led her to encounter Jesus in an authentic way, to seek the fullness of life. And so we're excited. Would you mind sharing a little bit more about that scripture that you shared at the beginning of the early church and how they were an authentic body of believers?
Yeah, like, right at the beginning of the book of Acts, it's not very far off that it says that, you know, the community of believers, they gathered around for the teaching, the apostles, the breaking of the bread, the prayers, and the communal life. And like the communal life was listed literally right after Acts as one of the four essential elements of the Christian life. Now, in the context of evangelization, there's one scripture that really calls to mind, I think, where this all came from. And you know who it started with? Jesus. All right. We might have gone to this before, but it's worth going into again. Okay. John chapter 1. All right. It's like it talks about these disciples of John the Baptist, and they're with him. And then Jesus walks by, and then John is like, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples just kind of instinctively started following Jesus. And there's that question, "What are you looking for?" And they're like, "Where are you staying?" And they come and stay with him. And then these two guys, they bring Simon to meet Jesus. And then the next day, they bring Philip to Jesus. And he says, you know, to Philip, follow me. And then Philip started following him. And then Philip, who encountered Jesus, met him and started following him. It says this, and this is in verse 44 or 45. Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one about whom Moses wrote in the law and also the prophets, Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth. So they're like, we found him, okay? And this is what Nathanael says. Nathanael said to him, can anything good come from Nazareth, right? That kind of doubting that we oftentimes come into contact with in the world, like, I found true happiness. Ha! Is there such thing as true happiness? There is only pleasure, you know? So, you know, here's the response, okay? Philip said to him, come and see, right? And so oftentimes, you know, we encounter something and it's in a community, you know, like I found this vibrancy, this life. It's at this this church. It's at this youth group. It's at this community, right? And they're like, oh, I don't know, that's lame or boring or insert your favorite, you know, rejection. And then that response is just come and see. Like, this is a taste and see generation, right? This is a generation of encounter that you need to, I'm not going to convince you with word. I'm going to pull you along and I want you to give it a chance. And if we have that kind of confidence in Holy Spirit, in Jesus living and working through us and the community, we should be able to say that to everybody that the Lord puts on our heart. So then, favorite moment here, okay? Philip said to him, come and see. In verse 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said, here is a true Israelite. There is no duplicity in him. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, I saw you under the fig tree. So Jesus gets this word of knowledge. He gets knowledge about Nathanael that he couldn't have known, but he knew it from the, you know, his Father in heaven, right? And then Nathanael answered and said, Rabbi, you're the Son of God. You're the King of Israel. Like, it didn't take much for Nathanael to be convinced, because Jesus had something, there's something supernatural about him, and he picked up on that supernatural nature. And like the Christian community, like when it's on fire, it's evangelizing, it's a supernatural community of believers, where there's stuff is happening that's not possible except through God, right? Mm-hmm. So this, in my mind, is like this early Christian community's form of evangelization, bringing people, come and see. Come and see something that goes beyond the natural, supernatural, like joy, you know, like pleasure only lasts as long as the activity that's sustaining it, whether it's that hit, that high, that hookup, right? But joy, which comes from God, lasts beyond, right? That thing that you're doing. So I come, I worship, I encounter God. And then for the, like, and then like I go home and I'm joy, I'm leaking it all over the place, right? Mm-hmm. And it's touching people and it's lasting beyond it. And then we're like convinced, whoa, this is the, this is like an abundant life, right? Mm-hmm. And so like, this is the model I see of like the early church, what they're doing. They're bringing people in. And it's happening like that, you know, Philip going up to an Ethiopian eunuch, right? Just random encounters that people are having with people and bringing them, not just to them, but also to the broader community. And then that community is what forms them. Are you picking up on this, Dan?
I'm picking up. See, and I think it's come and see, and what are they seeing? In the early church, in the scriptures, what they're seeing is the body of Christ. It's an invitation to enter into the community of believers and to join in, as you said, their authentic, abundant life. And so through that joining in with the community of believers, they encounter Jesus, which is so amazing that you can actually encounter Jesus through a community. And I think a lot of times our temptation in the modern world is to say, hey, come and check out this program, or come to this event, or come to this this watch this video series, right? Or we even have the temptation in our parish and we say, what are we lacking? Oh, what we need is we need this new event in our parish, or we need this new program in our parish. But Jesus, what he's doing is he's bringing about a revival amongst his people. And so
revival,
the same, it's a revival, baby. And it's so that, what's the result of Pentecost? The result of Pentecost is a living organism, which is the church. It's a community of believers that brings people to an encounter with Jesus Christ. And so as we are living in the age of the new Pentecost, what is going to be Jesus's way of evangelization? It's a new living organism of the people of God. The people will see Jesus Christ, who is the, and see his body, the believers, and be led to him. So I think the first thing we want to see is that the church is not made up of a lot of programming and a lot of events, but the church is made up of it's a living organism that constitutes Jesus's body. So this is cool. We are Jesus's body, right? We're the body of Christ, and we hear that over and over mm-hmm. again in Scripture. But do we understand what it means to be the mystical body of Jesus? That when we say that someone needs to encounter Jesus in order to have their life transformed, do we actually believe that that encounter can happen through the mystical body of Jesus? That when I invite my friends to Mass with me, when they encounter the people in my parish, that should be an encounter with the mystical body of Jesus Christ, such that their lives are transformed.
Mm-hmm. I think that the name of Jesus, you know, like it's Jesus Christ, Jesus the Anointed One. The anointing means is simply the presence of God is upon us. Okay, we get baptized and we take on that identity. Okay, we become anointed, right? So, like, the presence of God, I mean, I think evangelization starts with us, that, like, we need to be anointed. We need to be carriers of the presence of God. That, like, when, you know, when Philip encountered Jesus, I believe that he sensed the presence of God so fully upon Jesus that it was the presence of God, the anointing, that drew Philip to Jesus. And, like, I think that we're not going to get people to come to our community, right? Mm-hmm. Unless we're full of the presence of God, the anointing of God. And like when we enter a place as Christians, as Catholics, you know, like we receive the Eucharist, we become tabernacles. Like that should have an efficacious effect. That means it should work, right? Mm-hmm. It should work. And like we should just release the presence upon people. We should look at them with the eyes of Christ. We should think about them with the mind of Christ. And then it's from that, like, we leak it out to everywhere, and then people can then engage with Christ in us.
Amazing. Yeah, so you're listening to Encounter. It's a production of St. Gabriel Radio. My name is Dan Dimite, and I'm here with Patrick Rice, and we're talking about how people can encounter Jesus through a vibrant community of believers. Patrick, we talk a lot about how we can encounter Jesus' real presence in the Eucharist, right? Well, we can encounter Jesus' mystical presence in the body of Christ, which is the people of God. This is what Lumen Gentium says. Lumen Gentium is the dogmatic constitution on the church from Vatican II. And the very first sentence in Lumen Gentium is, Jesus Christ is the light of the nations. So the dogmatic constitution on the church starts with the framework of Jesus Christ is the light of the nations. And then they go on to say that the body of Christ, the church, is the light of the nations, right? Because if Jesus is the light of the nations and we are the body of Christ, then we are the light of the nations. And the people of God have the capacity, the ability to be a light in the world. Philippians 2, chapter 2, verse 15, it says, St. Paul says, shine like the stars in the midst of a corrupt and depraved generation. So this is my experience in ministry, Patrick. What I have seen is that young people and adults alike, they are living in the midst of a corrupt and depraved generation. And they go to work, or they go to school, or they go to this social activity and this social activity, and language of the common everyday person is negative. Mm-hmm. And the mentality of the world is negative. The way people speak about others or view others is so negative. It's a corrupt and depraved generation. Or what they're passionate about is just worldly emptiness, or they lack passion at all, right? And so if we're able to create environments of believers where we're truly authentically living with Jesus as the light of our hearts, when people come into our environments, they see light immediately.
I think the church, like the local churches and ministries, we should think of them as lighthouses.
Lighthouses, boom.
My lighthouse. Yeah, sing it, Dan.
The critical thing here, people, is that I think sometimes we ask ourselves, what's the new program that we can bring into our church? And I want us to start asking, how can we transform the people to become a better light? What can we do so that our light is more magnificently shining to us?
Yeah, I mean, when I think biblically, like about a program, I think about the law, and it kind of failed, right? Because God gave us grace, right? We can't be living in the new covenant and have an old covenant mentality. And oftentimes, I mean, programs can come off in implementation, like giving you more law to follow. But I've never met any person that's been evangelized and come into a radical relationship by a program and not a person. Mm-hmm. Do you have any stories of like people, you know, in your experience that have come in through this personal connection?
Yeah, over and over, what we do in ministry is we try to create a team. We form together a small body of people, and we train them on how to create what some people are calling an irresistible environment, right? Where it's this environment where when a person enters into the ministry, they see the body of Christ fully alive. And we don't, what we've encountered is that people love joy. The joy is absolutely irresistible. And so when they encounter a people of joy, the question immediately becomes, what is the cause of that joy?
Mm-hmm.
And the obvious answer that doesn't even need to be spoken is Jesus. And and so the power over and over again, I've seen lives transformed, not because they came to an event or a program. It's because they entered into a community.
Mm-hmm.
And so if we don't have that community for people to enter into, I think we miss the opportunity to evangelize.
Yeah. And like there's a girl that currently in our youth ministry that lives literally an hour away. Doesn't go to our church, but has found such joy in our ministry that, you know, she started bringing people from her part of town. Like I'm talking Zanesville, Ohio, which is like over an hour away, driving in literally a van load of people every week to youth group. And these people, they come, she just does a taste and see invitation, and they're having these radical encounters, conversions, deeply touching their life, and they're going back and they're starting a youth group at their local parish because of that, the power of community that wouldn't have come before. So I praise God for stories like that. But the people that bring them in, they're spirit-filled people. They're living and they're carrying the presence of God. I've never met someone who's been negative, like a negative Catholic, like St. Teresa of Avila said, "Lord, save us from sour-faced saints." I've never met a sour-faced saint that's actually led someone to conversion, all right? Yeah. The joy starts with us. Like, we've got to be carriers of that presence, and not just people that chronicle and talk about it, right? We've got to be carrying that presence every day, and then going out and fishing, bringing people in, right?
Yeah, going back to that scripture verse from St. Paul in Philippians chapter 2, "Shine like the stars in the midst of a corrupt and depraved generation." You know, I just think about the darkness of the night, and the beauty of a star and how refreshing it is to have a star in the sky providing light. And the stars in the sky, they provide light for the whole world, right? That we're able to see in the midst of the darkness. The stars aren't nucleuses in themselves that just remain to themselves, but they give off light for the rest of the world to see. And that's what our communities need to be, that we can't just say, hey, I've got this awesome faith-filled community and we're going to become our own little like cool hangout because we've got something special here. But we need to actually be a light. So we need to discern. And what we're going to hear from Megan Baum and her testimony is that she encountered the light through the community and she became a part of that community and it fed her and it enriched her. But then God started to give a prompting in her heart to go back into the darkness, right?
That she's in the light business.
Yeah,
yeah.
Yeah. Let's get the
take
the
darkness.
We need to be shooting stars, right?
Yeah.
Where we were these balls of divine fire that shoot into the world and bring light into the darkness. So
she's got fire over her head, doesn't she? She carries it. Carry that presence. I can't wait to hear about this bomb of a bomb, Megan Baum.
Oh,
yeah.
The bomb. All right, so we're going to close in prayer before we bring Megan in. We just want to pray for the light in this church, right? Lord, we pray to you right now, and we ask that in whatever community our listeners are in, whether it's a church community or a lay association, we just pray that you bring a powerful light into their community. We pray for our families, the domestic church, that you would allow our families to become a light in this world, that they would be a beacon set on a hill, Lord, we pray that our families would become vehicles of evangelization within the modern world, vehicles of distributing the light to all the nations. We pray, Lord, in your name.
Amen.
You're listening to Encounter, a production of St. Gabriel Radio. We'll be right back with Megan Baum. Welcome back to Encounter, the show that brings you the life-changing encounters of ordinary people that launch them into lives of extraordinary mission. Today, we're in the studio with Megan Baum, a married missionary serving the people who need the gospel.
Yeah, we'll go with that.
Megan, how are you doing today?
Great. How are you?
Awesome, awesome. Hey, we're so excited to hear about your story and how you encountered Jesus Christ. Could you share with us about your upbringing and just what brought you to an encounter with Jesus?
Absolutely. And I'm so happy to be here. These are the fun things to share because it's not, like you were saying, it's not doing a program, but sharing what Jesus has done in our hearts. And we all need to have this story and this ability to communicate what Jesus has done in our lives and how we have encountered him. And I just want to start... For me, I think the guiding thing that has happened in my life, the way that I've encountered Jesus, is described in the quote from Pope Benedict that he said, or that he wrote in his first encyclical, God is Love. And it's in like the second paragraph, of course, because he's so good. He writes this: being Christian is not the result of an ethical choice or a lofty idea, but the encounter with an event, a person, which gives life a new horizon and a decisive direction. And for me, I think I grew up with the understanding that to encounter Christ was to be a Christian was the result of an ethical choice or a lofty idea. I grew up as a credo Catholic. We went to Mass every Sunday. We went on holy days of obligation, sometime to daily Mass. My mom worked for the church. I went to Catholic schools, kindergarten through 12th grade, was involved in middle school ministry and high school youth group and all of these things, which were amazing. And they taught me about the church and about Christ, but not how Christ intimately impacted my life. And I, you know, I learned all these beautiful things about him, but I didn't know him personally. And so when I went to college, I just decided, I remember actually the summer before my freshman year of college, I remember in my heart just kind of making the decision to explore elsewhere. Like I had, you know, grew up in this Catholic faith, but I wanted to see what the world had to offer. I wanted to see these things that, you know, were readily available to me and these things that the culture was telling me would bring satisfaction. So I went to the University of Kentucky my freshman year and just sold out to the culture and did everything that people tell you that the world says, like, this is what a college kid should do because it's what's satisfying and it's what's fun and it's what you do at this age because you don't have really any responsibility. So I drank too much. I stayed out too late. I skipped class. I was just involved in this impure culture. I did all of these things and I just fell into great darkness. And I really left behind this Catholic faith that I grew up with, that I was, you know, surrounded by for 18 years of my life. And I remember just sitting, you know, in class or sitting in my dorm room or doing all these things and just feeling the emptiness that came along with these choices, feeling the dissatisfaction that just like kept welling up in my heart. And I thought like, oh, I'm not happy because I'm away from my family, or I'm not happy because I, you know, don't have many friends here, or I'm unhappy because I'm not in Columbus. And so I made the decision to leave Kentucky because I thought, well, surely this is just why I feel dissatisfied, is like I'm just homesick. So I transferred to Ohio State, and this emptiness like didn't leave me. It just kept lingering and lingering and lingering. And I was diving deeper and deeper into this culture, into these things that, you know, were supposed to bring me happiness, these things that were promised to bring me goodness. And I remember, I call this the Chipotle epiphany, which is a a great name. We were sitting every Saturday. My friends and I would just go to Chipotle, because if you don't know this, and this is what I had found at this time, it's the ultimate hangover cure. And so every Saturday, when I had a massive hangover because of the horrible choices I was making the night before, we would sit in this particular table at this particular table, and we would share stories and recount stories of what happened the night before, maybe things we didn't remember. And I remember sitting there one Saturday, it was like halfway through my sophomore year, and we were saying the same things that we said every single Saturday and telling the same stupid stories and just going, it just struck me as I'm eating my quesadilla from Chipotle, like, this is a boring life. Like, we just say the same thing over and over. We do the same thing over and over. And I just felt the boredom of that, the dissatisfaction of that, just the emptiness of it. So I think the Lord spoke to me in Chipotle. but I began searching, and I went to two different sources to try to just figure out if there was more. I think that question kept coming up in my heart. Is there more to life than this? Like, is it possible that there is a greater existence? Is it possible that there's a life that is satisfying? Is it possible that I can experience true joy? And the first thing I did is I went back to my youth ministry program that I went to in high school, and I started volunteering because it was the one place that I did remember I had met people who did support me in following Christ. And even if we didn't have like incredible prayer lives, or if I didn't know like a lot of the church's teaching, I had people there, and I remember having people there that did support me and loved me authentically. And then I was looking for somebody whose life just looked different, because I walked around Ohio State's campus. I went to parties. I hung out with my friends, and it was the same thing over and over, just the same lifestyle, the same choices, the same boredom that I was looking to escape. And so I started hanging out with my friend Heidi, who her life looked radically different. And around that time, unfortunately, her mom had been suffering from cancer. She'd been dying of cancer for years. She had been battling it. And about the same time, her mom actually passed away. And I remember, this is actually probably where I encountered Christ like most profoundly, that really just set me into motion, set me into like seeking him deeper and deeper. I went to the viewing for Tina, her mom. And I remember going in, and there were thousands of people there. Mm-hmm. And I expected to see the family just like weeping. That I remember feeling very awkward. Like, I don't want to go in. I don't know what I'm going to say to her. I don't know how I'm going to comfort this family that I've known for years. Like, I don't know what to say. And when I walked into St. Catherine Church, and there were thousands of people lined up to go just pay their respects, I looked at this family, and they were radiant with joy. And mm-hmm. I remember the conversation that I had with them, and they're all hugging me and just praising God, like, she's in heaven. She's in heaven. Like, she is where she wants to be. And telling these stories of the great faith that she had before she died. And I was confused, I think. Like, wait, what? Aren't I supposed to be the one, like, comforting you? And here you are speaking truth into my life. And we knelt down in this viewing. And they had some time of prayer and praise and worship. And the Lord just was calling me deep with that. And so I started hanging out with her more and more, and she invited me to this ministry, St. Paul's Outreach, on Ohio State's campus, and it was housed at Holy Name Parish in the basement, which is a little bit of a creepy basement, so I go in.
The best ministry happens in creepy
for
basements.
For sure. And so she took me there, and I was a little bit resistant. I definitely was attracted by her life, but I wasn't sure if I wanted to take the plunge entirely. So I went down into this basement, and I'm going to be honest, like, the first night I was there, I'm like, these people are crazy. They're all like raising their hands and singing praise and worship. And I don't remember for, you know, months and months what they talked about. But what I remember is I kept wanting to go back, and I wanted to go back, not for the speaking and not for the praying, because I was pretty sure that was like not Catholic or something. But I went back because this community of people were, irresistibly joyful. Mm-hmm. And there was something so different about how they lived, how they spoke, how they loved, how they invested in me in like the few seconds that I had gotten there. How these guys looked at me not as like an object to be used, but like as a woman with dignity. And they spoke dignity into my life. These girls who were older than me who took time to invite me to coffee, and they just asked me about my life and my heart and my desires and the things I wanted for my future. And I went back and I went back and I went back, and I was just filled with this conviction that they had what I'd been looking for. They had life. They had life in abundance. And so I really encountered Jesus, the person of Jesus, through these people who had encountered him, because they weren't there and convinced that it was like, they weren't selling me a program. They were selling me a relationship, and a relationship with the one who has and always will promise life and life in abundance. So
amen. You're listening to Encounter. We're here with Megan Baum, and she's sharing how she encountered Jesus through a community of believers that had authentic life. Megan, as you encountered this community, as you encountered Christ through this community, did you immediately get the abundant life they had, or what took place in your own life that led to your abundance?
It was hard. I did make, the Lord was so good, and he gave me like grace that I, at the time, probably didn't realize was so intense, but I made the decision about a month after going to SPO that I was just going to stop drinking entirely, which for me was a big deal. And I was just going to stop going to these parties that I would go to. And I was living with a couple girls from high school at the time. We lived in this big house on Ohio State's campus. And I remember just feeling like I had to just completely leave that and just commit to him completely. But it was super hard because we would have parties at our house all the time. So I would sneak in through our back door and like walk through these people that I'd never seen who were like trashed and just go up to my room and just honestly like cry some nights or just feel completely overwhelmed. Like I knew what I wanted and I knew I wanted Jesus, but I didn't know how to do it. And a lot of times I was tempted to think that, you know, I was like offending my roommates, or I should have just been down there, like all these things that just tempted me. And so it was hard at the beginning. But Heidi had taught me, my friend Heidi, who had led me to this community, like she had started teaching me how to pray. So I'd go upstairs and very awkwardly start my prayer life and all these things. And I started going to daily mass and did these things where I knew where I would encounter Jesus and experience him in silence. And start to experience this thing, this person that these people had experienced.
Well, and I've known Megan for a number of years, and I knew her even through this process. And what was amazing is from an outsider looking onto your life, it seemed like a pretty quick reality where the Lord impacted your life and you immediately became a lighthouse, where it wasn't something where it was as if the light entered you. And then all of a sudden the light exploded through your own life and you started leading so many other people to Jesus. And could you share a little bit about how after you encountered Jesus and after you found him in the silence and prayer, the vision of a lighthouse is perfect with your own ministry because the light of Jesus kind of overtook you with joy and then it just burst into all these different ministries. Could you share a little bit about how you've helped bring others to Christ?
Yeah. So it's pretty crazy how it happened. So I started volunteering at my youth ministry program, like I said. And 2 weeks later, I was on retreat with this youth ministry. And like the week after that, the youth minister just decided, like, I can't do this. This is not for me, all this stuff. And so they needed a youth minister to fill in for like 3 or 4 months, just somebody interim. And I went to Father Noble, who's so good. And I said to him, like, I can fill in. I know the program. I know the kids. Like, my brother was in the youth ministry. And I can just fill in if you need somebody for a couple months. And I always say that he was blinded by the Holy Spirit because I was not the person. I should not have been leading kids to Christ at that time. Like, I didn't know my faith. I was not living it. I was in serious sin. I needed a confession, all of these things. But he said yes. And so I was supposed to only be there for 3 years. And then I was at St. Matthew for 7. And the Lord was so good, and I was so incompetent that first year and second year, and we always are incompetent pretty much, but it was through youth ministry that he just showed me what he wanted me to do with my life, that he had given me a gift for ministry, that he had given me this love and this desire to really save young people from making the mistakes that I did and to introduce them to the person of Christ, especially in the Eucharist, and to give them these encounters with Jesus. And he just set this fire deep within me that I think was filled a lot by St. Paul's outreach in that community and their desire to send out missionaries. And it just, this stirring in my heart for people to not experience that depraved and corrupt generation, but to live as lights. Mm.
Do you have any stories of young people that you've encountered over the years that just had a powerful encounter with Jesus?
I'm sure I do, but of course I can't think of any right at this moment. The person I can think of is this girl, Kira. She, as a sixth grader, she came into our middle school youth ministry program, and she grew up in kind of like a cultural Catholic family, and so she had never really encountered Jesus in an intense way. But the second she really heard about Jesus, it was like her heart shifted completely. And you could see her already as this little sixth grader, like wanting to be on mission. And that class in particular was so awesome. When they were in eighth grade, they said like it wasn't enough for us just to have middle school youth ministry in the summer. They said we need to have it every month. And so they were these kids who came and were like, we're doing this. Like, are you the youth minister or am I? But they were so impassioned, and she was one of the people on that leadership team. And just to see her throughout high school, you know, make the commitment to spend time in adoration just by herself, and to see her have daily prayer that was deeper than like I've experienced at some points, and just to see her go into her high school and desire to bring other people to youth group, to encounter Jesus and all this stuff. Mm-hmm. She just lives a life of radical mission, and she's a senior in high school.
Yeah. Yeah. So there's no, no age limit to being a lighthouse, right? No matter how young or how old you have if you have the light of Christ in you, you can't help but be a lighthouse to the world. Megan, so you and your husband are missionaries.
Yes.
For, I guess, the average American, that kind of seems like a strange thing. How are you a missionary in America? What does that mean? But then also, what led to that decision as a married couple to say, hey, you know what, we're gonna sell all that we have and go be missionaries?
Well, missionaries, I think we automatically assume that missionaries are just going to Africa or India or something like that. But we need to be missionaries. To be a missionary means you bring the gospel to people, so you bring the good news to people. And yes, there are people in Africa, obviously, who need that, and we need to send missionaries there. But we have deep spiritual poverty in this country. And so we serve with an organization called Adore Ministries, who looks for communities in the gap. So looks for parishes, looks for colleges that need that need programming or things like that. They need full-time full-time church workers to bring the gospel. And so we serve in Portsmouth, Ohio. And that was a decision that was really hard. And my last year at St. Matthew, I was feeling this discontent that I had never really experienced there. And I just kept thinking I'm burnt out or something like that. But the Lord was definitely speaking like it's time, a preparation time to leave this place. Mm-hmm. And it was hard because that really was the place that I encountered Jesus in a big way, that I had encountered my calling, encountered, you know, being on mission. And so it was really hard to leave that parish that was my home parish. But the Lord just kept placing it on my heart, like, it's time to go. It's time to leave this. And so my pastor now, Father Adam Streitenberger, had contacted me and said, hey, we need a youth minister down here. Would you consider moving? And I'm like, nope. I'm never moving to Portsmouth. That sounds horrible. I love my big city and my lots of Targets and restaurants and all this stuff. But I took some of my youth group kids down there for a mission trip one summer in Portsmouth. Just my heart changed, and I saw the city totally different, and I just gave this, I had this desire. And so he officially offered my fiance at the time, Paul, Paul and I positioned down there. And on the same day that he offered us the job in Portsmouth, Annie Hickman, who is the president of Adore Ministries, happened to be in Columbus that day too, and said, oh, you're going to take this job, then you should also serve as an Adore missionary. So the Lord was definitely in charge of that decision.
Thank you so much, Megan. You're listening to Encounter, a production of St. Gabriel Radio. We'll be right back to follow up with Megan Baum and the awesome work she's doing. Welcome back. You're listening to Encounter, a production of St. Gabriel Radio. I'm here with Patrick Rice and Megan Baum, and we're talking about how we can create life-giving communities of believers that lead people to an authentic encounter with Jesus Christ. Megan, at the beginning of the show, we were talking about how, you know, so often we rely on programs to be our ministry. But with Adore Missionaries, you guys are, a lot of times, you're just living life with people in their normal everyday lives, and you're trying to help people through normal living situations encounter Jesus Christ. Can you share a little bit about what you and your husband do to bring about a culture of encounter?
Certainly. And I want to say for me, this was a hard transition because I think we just readily and naturally want to just say that a program is the solution, that if I have this sweet youth ministry program or this Bible study program, that it's going to be the end all be all, which of course those are ways that we can learn about our faith and they are good things. But the original way that the Lord taught us to evangelize was relationship, by having meals with people, by going to where people are. And he went out and he found the people and he invited them into community. And so Adore Ministries is really focused on that kind of evangelization, that kind of reaching out. The verse that the ministry, like the verse of our ministry, is tell the people everything about this life and invite people into this life. And so we just do that. They encourage us through Adore to just seek people where they are and to invite them into things that are already natural to them. So Paul and I, as missionaries, what is natural to people is just to have dinner. And so we invite people over for a thing called family dinner, which is a creative name for us having families over for dinner. So we just, it started
brilliant.
Off.
How long did it take you to come up with that name?
I know, it's so hard. So we originally had like two families who would come for months and months. But the last few months when we've been having it, we've had like 50 or 60 people there. And I've learned a lot about how to cook for massive amounts of people and how many plates and forks and all that kind of things. But we just have people over and we do a potluck and we play cornhole outside and we just have conversation and we just invite people into our home that has tons of religious art. They probably think we're crazy. And just invite people into our life. And we go to basketball games and volleyball games and we just sit next to parents of our youth group kids and we just have conversation. And on Wednesday nights, we have college ministry at Shawnee State University. And after that, we invite college kids over and sometimes I cook dinner for them because that's what I would want if I was a college kid, to have some mom cook dinner for me. And they come over and we play games or we watch YouTube videos and we just hang out and we just invest in their lives. And we just invite them into life.
Yeah. So I think that's so important for us all to remember that we're called to be this lighthouse and we're called to shine like the stars in the midst of the corrupt and depraved generation. And we have everything we need to accomplish that. So you're not lacking anything. Your life, your joy, it is prepared for the sowing of the gospel in the world. And so the more and more we can use our families to be a lighthouse to the world, boom, that's where power is going to happen. The more and more we can allow our natural communities to become a place of life and joy, that's where the gospel is going to be sown.
For sure. And I think it gives us this urgency to examine our lives
and ask ourselves the question, does my life radiate the joy of Jesus? And where are the areas of darkness that I'm not allowing the Lord to be, the Lord to fill me with that joy? And so it gives us this urgency to examine ourselves, because we may be the only person who will present the gospel to someone. We may be the only encounter that they have with Christ, and we need to allow him to purify us. We need to be going to the sacrament of confession. We need to encounter him in the Eucharist, and there should be an urgency in this, because our lives are significant, and the Lord is asking us to be these lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation.
Yeah, and joy comes, I think joy is expressed so vividly in our language. And if you read in Scripture, actually one of the most prevalent moral teachings in the New Testament is the tongue. And Scripture says that the tongue is like a sword. It has the power of life and death. Mm-hmm. And so you can actually be a bearer of life simply through the use of your language. And one of the most beautiful differences between our communities of life and a culture of death is the way we speak, the way we speak to others, the way we speak about others, the way we interact in our language. And so I want to close today, and we're just going to pray for joy, and we're going to pray for the sanctification of our tongue, that we would be bearers of life through our words, but that we would also have this radiant joy inside of our heart. Let's just open in prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Come, Holy Spirit. Let's invite the Spirit to be with us. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Radiate inside of us, Lord. Lord, we pray that you would send your light into our lives, that you would make of us a lighthouse. Lord, I pray that our hearts would well up inside with your light, with your love, with your life, and that this would burst forth from us. It would burst forth from our actions. It would burst forth from our facial expressions. It would burst forth from our language, that we couldn't help but speak your name, the name of Jesus Christ, that we couldn't help but speak praise and glory and thanksgiving in all things to give you thanks, Lord. We pray for those of us that are struggling with sadness and despair, Lord, that even in the midst of our struggles and our difficulties, you would give us joy, even in the midst of hardships of life and the daily grind, that you would give us a spirit of joy.
Mm. We just pray this in the name of Jesus.
Amen. Amen.
Megan, I'm just, Dan, thank you for just interjecting that prayer right there. Megan, I'm hearing your story, and I got this sense that, like, as you're talking about picking up, moving with your family and doing something crazy for the Lord and being full of joy and, like, purpose, I feel like there's listeners right now that are like, they're in a daily grind. They've been at this place of non-fulfillment for a while. They've been faithfully going to Mass, and like, there's something stirring within them for more, for maybe, you know, some kind of mission. What would you say to someone right now that's driving in their car, that's listening at work, and they want more, but they don't know how to take that next step of prayer and discernment? What would you say to them?
First, be not afraid. I think the greatest fear for me when I was making this decision, and every time we make a decision to follow Christ in a deeper way, is this fear tempts us to not make the decision. And I think we fear that if we say yes to Christ, that he'll take away something significant or something unique about us, that we'll be called to something that is so difficult that it can't be joyful. But when we say yes to Christ, when we lay down our life, when we make this commitment to him, he brings life and life to the full. He brings life in abundance every time, even if it requires great sacrifice, even if it does seem difficult at the moment. But what I would say is, firstly, meet the Lord in prayer. Even if it's super awkward in the beginning, if you don't know what you're doing, it says in Scripture that the Holy Spirit prays for us when we do not know what to say, that the Holy Spirit will guide us. So even if it looks hard in the beginning and you're just saying rote prayers, just invest in a prayer life. Sit down with the Lord for 15 minutes and then let that turn into 30 minutes and just make this daily commitment to spend time with him. We are so blessed to have perpetual adoration chapels in this diocese, in this city. Find them. Go sit with Jesus in the Eucharist. Meet him where he is present in the sacrament.
Mm-hmm. Wow. Well, praise God that as you spoke, it comes back to that Acts 4, the community of believers. And in Acts chapter 2, it talks about, like, Jesus left and the community of believers, they met in the upper room. and they met with Mary, and Mary was at the center of the community, right? And, you know, this image of darkness and us called to be lights. Well, what's one of the titles that Mary has? She's the star, the great mm-hmm. star of the sea, star. The morning star, right? So I believe that right now, if that's you and you're looking for more and you're like, Lord, I want to do it, I'm going to just exhort you to pray to Mary, who's at the center of the Christian community. She's the queen of the saints. She's the star of the sea, the bright morning star. And her prayer was very simple. Let it be done to me according to your word. If you get that offer or that opportunity to partner with a mission, okay, even if it's something electronic and not like, you know, someone knocking on your door, okay, I just pray that you'll wait for the Holy Spirit, wait for that angel to talk to you, all right, and just say, let it be done to me according to your word, and then have confidence. Do not fear. Be of good faith. Let it be done. And then I just say, watch what happens. What do you say, Megan?
I love that.
Yeah.
And to just be silent with the Lord and hear, you know, where he's directing you, and to be patient with that as well. Because our mission is to bring him to the world. Our mission is to bring his life and his love. So don't think that your mission necessarily is to go be a domestic missionary or something like that, or you have to leave your job as an accountant to work for the church. But it could be that your mission is to bring Jesus to your job as an accountant or something mm-hmm. like that. Your mission is to bring him to the world.
You know, earlier when you were sharing your story, you talked about how your, what did you call it? The Chipotle
epiphany.
The Chipotle epiphany, where you realize this life that I'm living is boring and it's not satisfying. And, you know, the life that the Lord has for us is the greatest adventure we could ever imagine. And it is so satisfying. And so if we're filled with boredom, and maybe we're having a Chipotle epiphany right now, right? Where we're like, the life I'm living is not satisfying, and we need to do something to change that. That it actually, there's a human and divine element to this. So Jesus will speak to you in prayer, and you want to be attentive and wait for that. But the human aspect is you have to take the step. And we want to pray that we would have the courage to take the step, that we would do our part. Because we know the Lord's going to do his part. He's already promised that, and he will speak to us. But will we have the courage to take the step to get out of the boredom and the daily grind?
You ready to pray?
Yeah, let's do it.
Come. Mm. Come, Holy Spirit. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
We pray, come, Holy Spirit, come through Mary. We pray, come, Holy Spirit, come in the sacraments. We pray, come, Holy Spirit, and burn in our hearts. Come, Holy Spirit, burn in our minds. Come, Holy Spirit, speak clearly in our minds. We pray, Lord, I pray for visions just to flow forth. We release visions of what you're calling our listeners to. We release a burning in the heart right now over every listener, Father, and we release just that voice of the Holy Spirit to speak clearly, loudly. And Lord, we pray that if you're calling people right now, that you would intensify what you're doing in them, that you would intensify that desire for more, that we just rebuke and renounce fear in the name of Jesus, because fear is faith in the false God. We put our faith in Jesus right now. So Jesus, we pray that you come and you move and you touch us, and that we would encounter you afresh. That we'll be so full of your presence, Lord, that we would leak it out, and that we wouldn't be just coming up to people, but people will be coming up to us, Lord. Like those first apostles, bearers of the Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit.
Amen. Lord, we pray that you would allow us to have joy that radiates into this world, and that everything that we are lacking, Lord, that you would fill us up. We pray for a complete overflow of your love, Lord. We pray for a complete overflow of your mercy and your grace. Give us your abundance. Lord, we pray all this in your name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much for joining us on Encounter. On behalf of Dan and I, we thank you for the grace to receive and respond to every divine encounter that God brings to you today. To learn more about our show or how you can share your life-changing encounter with our audience, please visit encounterradio.org. That's encounterradio.org. Thanks and God bless.